Could you imagine with me this morning? We were reminded this week again of death and of life. It so happened that there's death and life happened on the same day this week. Junior's father, Brother Henry Hirschberger, passed away, and I had a brand new granddaughter born. Death and life. Death is as a real part of life as life is. We don't want to admit that so often, but it is so true. But this morning I want to talk about the gift. I want to talk about that life that we can have, that Christ gives us. What it is, what it means to take that, to accept that. And could you imagine this morning, those of you that have children, father and mother, they have this baby, this young child be born. And as that child grows, that child will be bound, set, and determined to somehow repay my mother for giving me birth. That not a day would go by that that child would not try to do something to repay you. Now, right off, you might think, well, that would be okay. I'd kind of like that. But you know, if you think about that, I believe you would really get tired of it real fast. Because of the fact of the matter, that child will never, ever, ever be able to repay you for giving them birth. No matter how hard they try, no matter what they do, there is nothing that they can do to repay you. You as a parent, you as a father, you as a mother, there is nothing that you would want your child to do to try to repay you for that life that you have given them. For that breath that they're able to breathe because you gave them birth. Of course, it all goes back to God. If it wouldn't be for God that gives us life and gives us breath, then we couldn't even do that. But as I go on in life and see people around me and as I experience life day after day, I get frustrated watching and I have to stop and think, what does God think? What is God looking down on us as His people, those of us that call on His name? What does He think about us as the way we treat Him? For this gift that He has given us. What if your children would treat you the same way as a father that you treat God as your heavenly Father? What if when your children would come to you, they would always come to you in a certain way? What if your children would come to you and they would just come to you at a certain time of the day? And it have this just one slot of time that they are now going to talk to their father. And then what if your children would come to you and when they talk to you at that certain time of the day, that they would talk to you in a certain type of voice, in a certain type of tone, maybe even a certain type of monotone that they don't use with anyone else in the whole world that they talk to. Now magnify that and imagine yourself that if you would be God and how God feels towards us. What have you done this week? What have I done this week to try to attain and try to make so that God is repaid for what He has done for me? Do you think that God maybe gets tired of us doing that? Rather than us just accepting and thanking Him for the gift, thanking Him for the provision that He has made for us to be called His sons and for us to be called His daughters. My key verse this morning is found in Romans 5:17. It says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Are you able this morning, as one of God's children, as you have accepted Him into your heart and into your life, as you have given your life totally to Him, are you able this morning to take and accept and just say, thank you. I will now cease to try to do things, oh my God, to honor, or to not to honor, but to earn this what you have given to me. But rather by faith, accept it. And then by accepting that, act it out in such a way that everything in my life, everything that I would do, would reflect back to Him, that would give glory to Him for He who the one and only that gave me life. What would it look like? What would your life change if you would start doing that? And I'm not against paying proper respect to people. When you come in the presence of certain people, we pay a certain amount of respect and a higher level of respect in some cases, as it were. I'm not opposed to honoring our God. We need to. Don't question that. But this God that we serve, this Jesus who died for us, He just wants that relationship with you. He just wants you to talk to Him. Yeah, it's okay for you to talk to Him at 6 o'clock every morning. But He also would like to hear from you at 9:15 or at 9:25. Or maybe just as you go through the course of the day, that you keep recognizing and acknowledge Him, that He's there with you. What about you as parents that have children? I guess if you are a parent, you will have children. Don't you love it and enjoy it when your children just dialogue with you? When they even talk to you without even wanting anything, but they just want to speak with you. They just want to be in your presence. God's abundant provision of the grace and of the gift of righteousness. And when I talk about that righteousness a little bit later on this morning, of what it actually is and what it is not. Well, in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, I want to turn to that just a little while this morning. And there's several other passages here, and it's all going to be in Romans, what we're going to be looking at. Romans 10, 1 through 4, I'll just quickly, I'm not even going to read all of those. I didn't even ask them to post this one up on the screen. But in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul's talking about his desire that the Israelites would be saved in verse 4. And then going on down, actually that was verse 1 and verse 2, he says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." It's not righteousness for everyone who does, but it's righteousness for everyone who believes. These Israelites, as it appears, they had all kinds of zeal. They had all kinds of actions. They had all kinds of things that they were doing. But it says it was not based on knowledge. And today you have all kinds of people who do all kinds of things to get to all kinds of gods. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. My Bible tells me that there's only one God, one Creator, one Lord of all. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son, who is willing to come down to this earth and to pay that price so that He could, and He gave us that gift. Well, to be righteous, to be declared righteous, to be justified, to be counted as righteous. This morning, would you say that you are righteous? Are you holy? Are you a saint? Are you worthy? What have you done this week to obtain righteousness? Have you done enough this week to obtain righteousness? If you haven't, what more are you going to have to do? What are you going to have to do this coming week in order to fill out the spec sheet in order for you to be righteous? What is our mission here on this earth? What is your mission here on this earth? Why are we here? Why did God place you right here, right now, in this earth, at this certain time? What should be our purpose here on this earth? Lots of questions there. And you notice I asked the question, and don't go far with that one. I asked the question, what have you done to obtain righteousness this week? Hold that thought. Don't let your mind go crazy on that one, because we've got more on that. Someone has said that worshiping God is our purpose here on this earth. Worship is the path to obedience. For obedience to be real, it will be preceded by worship. And conversely, worship to be authentic, it will be accompanied by obedience. You say, oh my, here we go. Talking about obedience. Now we're going to talk about going to a certain set. No, we're not talking about going to a certain set of rules. But there will be things that people can tell about you if you are worshiping God in an authentic way. And that is what God wants. And in these quotes, they were talking about missions and how we are to go out and we are to be witnesses wherever we go. But they went on to say in this article here that missions is not the ultimate goal. Missions is something that God has asked us to do. But our ultimate goal, first and foremost, is to worship God. Whatever that looks like, we must worship God. Anything less than us worshiping God is unacceptable to Him. Goes on to say, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, that sounds different than some of the things we've heard already about how we are to be godly. And we're supposed to be these people who are men after God's own heart, and we're supposed to walk with our head down a little bit, and you know, we're supposed to be humble, and for sure. Do you think God is honored with that? Is that bringing glory to the maker of the universe? This God who made all of the heaven and the earth, this God who is crazy with ideas, who made things in this earth and all around us just simply so you could look at it and say, oh, there's really no earthly purpose that we can look at and to see some of the things that He made other than the fact He did it just to impress us, His people. He wants us to glorify Him, and as we can get the picture of how we can glorify Him, in turn, our lives are going to be full. We're going to be overflowing with that joy that we are all looking for. But it's different than what the world is telling you. There's a different route that you go than what the world is telling you to find that fullness and that happiness and that fulfillment. He goes on to say here, our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That means even while we're here on this earth, brothers and sisters. Then listen to this, and this sounds really selfish, but you have to understand who we're talking about. It's God. It's that creator of the universe who is the maker, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He is God. The chief end of God is to glorify God and to enjoy Himself forever. Don't even try to comprehend that this morning. Don't even try to figure that out as to why could God be like that when we can't just be of ourselves and enjoy ourselves and be all about ourselves. Because my Bible says that we have to give up of ourselves. We have to totally sell out. But yet, here this God that we serve is all about Himself. And it's okay. You know why? Because He's God. And you know what else? His ultimate goal is to bring glory to Himself, but His goal also is to bring us to Himself. And as He brings us to Himself, we can also have that fullness of joy. And it's just the opposite of what the world would try to tell you if you give yourselves up totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. You cannot explain it to someone who has not been reborn. Someone who has not had the new birth experience does not understand how I can totally sell out, how I can totally take away any threats that I would have to anybody and say, I serve my God and my God alone, and if I suffer, if I die, so be it. I will do it joyfully. Doesn't make sense. But only as we yield ourselves, only then will it begin to come to light what it is he's talking about when he makes us these promises in his word. So, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And when we're satisfied in him, everything around us doesn't really matter anymore. That is why the Apostle Paul could say that he would suffer with joy. He would count joy just to live for Christ. He would count it joy just to suffer for Christ. And he would count it joy even if he could die for Christ. Be that as it may, whatever come, I will joy in my Lord Jesus Christ. That was the attitude of Paul. And can we get a glimpse of what that would look like in our lives as we apply those things and that of who Jesus Christ is and what he wants for us? He wants each one of us to be fully satisfied. He wants each one of us to drink from that well of everlasting water. But you won't experience it except that you give yourself. You make yourself vulnerable. Well, are you righteous this morning? Well, why are you if you are? What makes you righteous? Did you know you can't make yourself righteous? Did you also know that you have a body? That might be news to you. Each one of you lives in a body, which is your house that your organs are housed in. We do. Did you know that each one of us have desires? Did you know that when you get saved, each one of us still have desires? Did you know that your flesh will never be saved? That's true. We can have the Spirit of God within us, but that does not mean, and if someone tries to tell you different, they're not speaking truth. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we get so discouraged because it's like, Lord Jesus, I gave my life to you, I committed myself to you, but why do I struggle? And I think he'd tell you, but you wouldn't understand. And maybe he does tell you sometimes. But it's in order that you can give him greater glory so that you can be greater fulfilled in your life. That's why. God wants you to be filled with his joy. But ultimately, he wants you to bring glory to him. Each one of you, each one of us, we all have struggles. Each one of us needs to safeguard ourselves against these sins that we struggle with. You might have had the idea that once you accept Christ into your life that you will no longer struggle with sin. If someone has ever told you that, that they no longer struggle with sin after they accepted Christ, we have a name for somebody like that. It's called a liar. You will struggle with sin. Or you're not human. Each one of you, we must deal with ourselves. Ourselves. I cannot go to you and tell you exactly what your deepest, innermost struggles are. I cannot tell you what your biggest sins that you deal with, what those are. But you know. And each one of us needs to set those safeguards. Whether it's accountability partners, whether it's not allowing myself to go certain places. I am told that an alcoholic is always an alcoholic. The only thing an alcoholic can do is he could be a recovered alcoholic. And that means that if he would ever take a drink again, it would probably be all over. He would go on a drinking binge. That means when he walks by the liquor store, how he used to do in the past, no longer, now that he is a recovered alcoholic, he can no longer walk past the liquor store. He can't go to Bilo and walk down the beer aisle. He needs to take a different route, a different step. Whatever he needs to do to avoid that. And each one of us have those different places that we need to avoid. I could walk past the liquor store, and quite possibly I wouldn't even know that it was there. But I'm not a recovered alcoholic. What are the struggles that you deal with? What are the things that you know God is telling you this morning that you need to avoid, to stay away from? What are the things that God is telling you to go talk to someone and say, can you help me in this area? Just pray for me. Keep me accountable. Well, in Romans 7, 14 through 25, he goes here to say, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That was verse 14. And then verse 15 says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. This is Paul talking and saying, this is not the Paul talking before he had his experience with Jesus Christ. This is the new Paul after he has allowed Christ into his life. But he is recognizing that there is still sin that wants to take over. And he goes on to say, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that makes me do it. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? Simply what it's saying is that as long as you are in this body, you will struggle with sins. And you need to recognize, and I think sometimes that's where we run into problems, that we somehow have the idea that after we accept Jesus Christ into our life, that we are now done with sin. And for me to admit that there would be sin in my life, that there would still be sins that I have to deal with, that would mean that I'm probably not saved. Therefore, that is unacceptable to think about the fact that I would still be unsaved. So therefore, I will just not acknowledge that there's sin in my life that needs to be taken care of and needs to be dealt with. What that leads to is now I'm living a double life. I'm living as two different people because I know what's going on, but I'm not willing to admit it. We have to come to the grips with the fact that sin will always be present and that we need to put it away, that constantly we need that relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be conscious of the fact that these sins that I deal with are going to be there. And there's some sins that we outgrow, that they're just no longer temptations to us. And that's not, I don't believe, what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is these sins in our lives that want to come in, that we have to stop and make a choice to whether we're going to allow it or we're going to say, no, I will not. Although I want to, I will not. Because we will struggle with these fleshly desires because we're in the flesh. But in verse 23, he says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. That is the flesh. Verse 24 says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your answer. That's that gift that Jesus Christ has given to us, that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. So in my mind, in myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That is your flesh. And he goes on to say, if we say we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves. I think another place says we're liars and the truth is not in us. How depressing is that to think of all these sins, this wickedness, all to keep pressing. And I think that's what Paul was expressing there in verse 20. So he says, what a wretched man that I am. And if he would leave it there, and if we would close right here, it would be discouraging. Because it's like, well, how are we ever going to attain? How are we ever going to be that person that we want to be in Christ? But it's because of that gift that Jesus Christ was to us. In Romans 6, verse 11, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I thought it was kind of interesting. A lot of times you'll see someone reading out of the King James, and then they'll use another scripture translation in order to bring out the point. And in this one, I'm going just the opposite. Romans 6:11 in NIV says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. King James says, in the same way, reckon yourselves. I think you might say likewise, reckon yourselves dead. And I like that word. You have to make an effort. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And then verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And again, there in verse 13, he says, do not offer, in NIV, King James would say, yield, instead of the word offer. And I like that a lot better than the word offer, because if I offer something to Tommy, like a glass, let's say just a glass of ice water, when he's outside in the wintertime when it's 20 degrees, and I would offer him a glass of water with ice in it, that would probably not be real hard. And we'd say that would represent sin. At that point, that would not be a real difficult thing for Tommy to resist and say, no. But if it would be 100 degrees and he's been outside working and hasn't had anything to drink all forenoon, now that ice water looks totally different. And if that water, again, is sin, Tommy would have to take steps in order to not yield to that temptation of taking in that water. Although, in his body, he would just love to take a long drink of that water. That's where I think the difference of offer versus yield. Because, brothers and sisters, sin is tempting. It's delightful. We can't deny that. It's pleasurable. If it wouldn't be, there wouldn't be no temptation there. But in verse 14 he says, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. This grace that Jesus Christ has given us, this grace he has given us only as we believe on him. Only as we have accepted this gift of salvation through nothing of our own that we could do. And he goes on to say in Romans 1 verse 17, he says, the righteous will live by faith. Recognizing that this life Christ is asking us to live, we don't understand everything, and we're not even going to understand what he's asking us to do, and it's not even going to make sense, except once we do it, maybe it'll make sense. Maybe it won't even make sense in this life, but that's okay. But when we establish that his word is truth, period, then we can rest on that foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. Then everything else, any other feelings, any other experiences, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't match up with His Word, it's not what He wants for us. Unbelief not only dishonors God, but it also destroys the soul. Everything that discredits God damages man. Every assault on God's holiness is an assault on man's happiness. Are you this morning, brothers and sisters, being an assault? Are you being an attack on God's holiness by the way you live your life? Is God saying to you this morning, you know, why don't you just accept me for who I am? Why don't you just accept me as your Heavenly Father and quit trying to attain and to earn this salvation that I've given you? Why don't you just love me? Why don't you just worship me? And again, I take you back to your children as parents. That's what each one of us want. We love nothing greater but that our children are just there. That they just talk with us. They just dialogue with us. We don't want anything that they can do to try to earn and to pay back for that gift that we have given them. Because there's nothing they could do. In a much greater way, there's nothing we can do to pay back that gift that Jesus Christ has given us. I'll try to finish real quick here. In Isaiah, there's a scripture, and I never noticed this before, but I was thinking of the thing of where it talks about filthy rags, righteousness as filthy rags. Y'all know the verse? Y'all heard it before? Isaiah 64:6. I did not know that it said this, but listen to this verse carefully. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Did you know? I did not notice that before. But in Isaiah it says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God just is righteous. And we can gain this righteousness through Jesus Christ. But all of these plural righteous things that we try to do will not get it. It says it becomes as filthy rags. It's stinky. It's nasty. It's messy. And God turns His face away from it. For you, brothers and sisters, to try to attain your righteousness, says, before God, will not work. But by you accepting that gift of His righteousness imputed upon you, by faith, believing, just like Abraham. Look at the story of Abraham and all the things that God told him. How many of us would have stood those tests? Because it did not look like it was going to pan out for Abraham. But God had Abraham back then in order that we can look back today and to use him for an example. What are you doing this morning? How are you living your life? How does it show that you are accepting and that you have accepted that gift that Jesus Christ has given you? Are you doing it by total devotion, unreserved, nothing held back? That if you know that if God said it, you're going to do it, period. If it doesn't make sense to anyone around you, that's okay. But that you in this life Your goal, your one and only goal, is to worship your God and accept His righteousness into your life. We want to do a second part of this then in 2 weeks. And I want to talk about how we can receive that righteousness, that gift. That gift that each one of us is undeserving of, but God, through Jesus, has chosen to give that to us because He wants us to glorify Him. And in turn, our lives will be rich. Our lives will be full. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we thank You for the gift that You have given us. Lord, we confess this morning that so many times we have tried to attain. We have tried to earn this gift of salvation. And Lord, You just want us to give ourselves to You. You just want us, Lord, to honor You with every part of our life. You don't want us to pay back the debt, except that You want that fellowship with us. Lord, would You help us to recognize and to acknowledge in a greater way what it means to have that gift of salvation, that gift of that righteousness imputed upon us. Thank You, God, for each one that was here this morning. Would You use these words from Your Scriptures to strengthen each one in this coming week, these coming days, and the coming months. Lord, help us that we could go out and we could be witnesses of You everywhere we go, that people could look at us and say, there's something going on. There's something different. Guard us as we leave from here, and we'll praise Your name, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.